Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll begin reading with verse number 11. Romans chapter 6, verse number 11. And I ask if you're able to stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read several verses here this morning. As we're going to pick it up here in verse number 11, the Bible has just got done telling us that Jesus Christ died unto sin once in verse number 10. Because he died unto once, the Bible then encourages us, likewise, as he died unto sin, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, the servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Father, we're grateful for your word. Help us this morning as we spend some time in it to learn. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to spend our time this morning in the Word of God, dealing with a subject that we all deal with, and that's the subject of sin. I praise the Lord that at my salvation, and at yours too, you should praise the Lord, that the Lord forgave you of all sin that you had committed. And that the death of Christ on the cross was sufficient to pay for every sin you ever committed or will commit. But I understand, after I got saved, that I still continue to sin, just as you do as well. If you were honest, you would admit that. I understand that there are some who believe that you can get to a point in your Christian life that you sin no longer. But that is foreign to the Scriptures. The Scriptures teach us that the only time we'll become sinless is when we enter heaven. And so we all deal with this plague of sin in our lives. And we all struggle with sin in our lives. And in Hebrews, it tells us that we have a besetting sin, a sin that seems to crop up and trip us up time after time after time, a sin that we struggle with, a sin that we just long to get the victory over, and we have such a difficult time doing so. Now, we know that that besetting sin for me will be different than the besetting sin from you, most likely. But we still have that sin. And we should, if we're born again, and if we desire to live for the Lord, we will desire to conquer that sin and have the victory over it. That's what Romans chapter 6 is all about. Encouraging you and sharing with you how you can have that victory. Well, this morning, and I'm not certain if I'll be able to finish the entire message this morning. I may finish it up next week. But I just want to talk about the idea of sin. And in the passage we read, I want to focus in verse number 16 for just a few moments, and then we'll move on to some other scriptures. But here in verse number 16, God tells us through the Apostle Paul, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey?" Now, none of us this morning, if I were to ask for a show of hands, would say, you know, I am a servant. None of us would admit that, would we? Because we don't feel like servants. We live in the United States of America, the land of the free, home of the brave. We're able to make our own decisions. We're able to travel great distances across our country without being stopped and questioned as to why we're traveling from here to there. We don't have to have special papers other than a driver's license to take a long trip. We have a great deal of freedom. We have a great deal of liberty here living in the United States of America. And so we don't grasp the concept of being a servant. And yet the Word of God right here tells us we are. But it also challenges us with the question of, to whom are we a servant? Now this verse is talking about here about being a servant to sin. Being a servant to sin is just simply the fact that we have a besetting sin. And when that temptation comes, whether it's self-inflicted or whether it's coming from the tempter, when that temptation comes, we so frequently and so often give in and sin that one particular sin. We then become the servant. But it's interesting what God says about that yielding to sin. To whom ye yield yourselves, servant to obey. To whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. But that little word yield is significant. In this setting, as I mentioned the besetting sin, probably when I said that, in our minds we went back to that one sin that causes us to stumble more than any other sin. We know what it is, we can identify it, and we hate that sin. But what about tomorrow? When that temptation for that one besetting sin comes to your life, what is your attitude towards it then? You see, most often, or more often than not, we desire to commit that sin. We yield ourselves to it willingly. That's the idea behind the word yield, is a willingness to give up control of ourselves to another. We understand yield signs as a traffic sign. When you come on an intersection, if it says yield, if a car is coming the other way, he has the right of way. You're giving way to him. When we yield to sin, we're giving right of way to that temptation, to that sin in our lives, and we're committing it. Willingly, voluntarily. We can't say like Flip Wilson used to like to say, the devil made me do it. We can say it, but it's irrelevant. It's invalid. And when we stand before God, and if we have to give an answer for that sin, though I don't believe we will, our sin was judged back on the cross of Calvary. But the fact of the matter is, we can't say anyone else caused us to do it. Now that's what they're trying to do in modern psychology today. Trying to blame all the sins of our society on someone else or something else. They search hard and long and spend at least millions, if not billions, of our hard-earned tax dollars on research to classify a sin and find somewhere in your DNA that will cause that sin. And every once in a while, you'll hear them trumpet that, hey, we found out that, fill in the blank, is a result of someone's DNA. Fact of the matter, it's not the DNA that's causing them to do it. It's the fact that they're yielding to sin and they're committing sin, and they don't want to own up to the sin they commit. They don't want to take responsibility. We live in a society and we live in a culture that does not want to take responsibility. That's why in churches we have so much difficulty getting people to sign on the dotted line that we'll commit to this ministry. Even though God may have tapped someone on the shoulder and said, this is what I want you to do. I've given you the spiritual gifts. I've given you the Holy Spirit of God to be effective at that ministry, but we don't want the responsibility. We say, I'll help. If someone else will do it, I'll help them. But we have so few people willing to take the responsibility, but we don't take responsibility for sin either. And so we try to blame someone else, but God won't have any of that. There isn't going to be a single individual at the great white throne judgment of God. And all that stand before that great white throne judgment are lost. And they're about to be sentenced for all eternity into the lake of fire. But there isn't going to be a single individual stand before the judgment, or the great white throne judgment and say, it wasn't my fault. I don't deserve the judgment you're about to pronounce on me. There won't be a single individual. They may deny responsibility here in this life, but they won't be denying responsibility when that day comes. Because they'll be looking on a holy God and they'll realize that they came short of the glory of God. The problem we have down here is we compare ourselves with one another. And it's easy to find someone worse than us. And so we think because they're worse than I am, that means I'm okay. We forget to look the other direction and find those that are more holy and righteous than us and say, well, I've got a long way to go. We don't do that. We just look one direction. But the problem is we yield to sin. You see, sin becomes a master. And we need to understand that sin enslaves. From time to time, I look back to when I was 13 years old. And I've mentioned this to you before, but I can't think of a more apt illustration. When I was 13 was the first time I used drugs. And I remember how much fun it was. I can remember it vividly as if it happened last night. Now, it didn't happen last night. Don't get scared. It's been over 30 years since I have. When I was 13 years old and the first time I used it, it was so much fun. And I remember thinking, man, I can't wait to do this again because this is a blast. And I did. Again and again and again and again. And I thought I had control. And then it began to wrap its talons within me, the talons of sin. And that's what sin will do. It doesn't have to be drugs. It can be any sin that you commit. Your besetting sin has talons. And it will dig them in deeply and tightly and wrap itself around your very being. And one day you'll wake up and you'll have committed that sin and you'll think, I wish I could conquer this, but it has control. That's exactly what happened to me with the drugs. And I remember trying to quit of my own strength numerous times just to prove I was in control and absolutely failing because I was the servant of sin, just as you are to that besetting sin. But there is an answer, and that answer for me was in Christ. The day I got saved, I no longer desired those drugs. And I praise God for that. It doesn't work that way for everyone, but it worked that way for me. But sin enslaves. And so the next time that temptation comes knocking on your door, that besetting sin, you just say, I don't want to be a slave to you anymore. I refuse to yield my mind, my will, or my body to that temptation, and I refuse to do it. Now, it takes a little bit more than just making that resolve. Look over, if you would, in James, the book of James. Chapter number 4. We'll pick it up in verse number 6. Here God gives the directions or the instructions for conquering sin. He puts it down all nice, neatly, and very simply for us. And yet it's very difficult to, we find it very difficult to put into practice. Verse number 6 says this, James chapter 4, verse number 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, you probably thought, if you're familiar with the Scriptures, that I was going to begin with verse number 7. But I think verse number 6 is very important to just park here for just a few moments. Because we're talking about conquering sin. Getting the victory over that besetting sin in your life. And I just said that when that temptation comes, we make that resolve that I will not yield my will, my mind, or my body to that sin. That's what where verse number 6 of James chapter 4 comes in. If you're proud, you might say something like this, well, I don't have a besetting sin. I have control over it, and I can stop anytime I want. All I have to say to that is, okay, do it. Just do it. people that smoke, it almost humors me when I hear them tell me, yeah, I quit smoking 4 times. First time for a year, the second time for 9 months, third time for 3 years. I say, no, quit means you don't do it and you never did it again. They didn't quit, they just stopped for a little while. So if you have that besetting sin and you say, well, I have control over it, I can stop anytime I want, then just do it. Stop. You'll find out it's not as easy as it sounds. And so God says we've got to be careful. We've got to check the pride in our lives first. If we want to conquer sin, humility is a necessity. To come before God and say, God, there's no way in my strength, by my power, even though I have the resolve, I can conquer this sin. That old sin nature is just too strong, and I need your help. I need your grace. I need your mercy. God resisteth the proud, but giveth what? To the humble. Grace. And then we move into verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore. Now see, that connects it directly to what went before in verse number 6. Because God resists the proud, and because he only gives grace to the humble, because of that we're to submit ourselves to God. To submit ourselves to God means that we understand what his will for our lives are. It means we understand his general will given to us here in the Word of God. Have you first of all submitted yourselves to God's general will for your life? You see, there's a lot of things God tells every one of us as born-again believers to do. And that's where it all starts. If you have a sin problem in your life and you don't know 100% for sure you're going to heaven, chances are you're lost. And you'll never conquer that sin, ever. But if you'll receive Christ as your Savior, you can. You have a chance. Because the moment you get saved, he places within you the Holy Spirit of God. But that's the first step in finding the will of God for your life. And then from there are so many things. We call baptism the first step of obedience. If you're here this morning and you are saved, you know without a shadow of a doubt you're on your way to heaven. But you've never been baptized. You are out of the will of God. Because God commands you to be baptized. Along with baptism comes reading the Word of God. I encourage you to read through the Scriptures once a year. You say, well, if I do that, I don't get much out of it. Has the thought ever occurred to you that you can read the Bible more than just through the year or through the Bible in a year plan? Okay, you don't get anything out of reading your 4 chapters is all it takes. Well, go ahead and read another chapter. Or you like doing a devotion book or a study guide. We'll do that on top of it. Has that ever occurred? And we'll sit down and we'll watch a good television show. And then we'll watch another good television show, won't we? And then we'll watch another one. We don't stop at one. Why do we stop at, well, I got my, through the Bible in a year reading done. I'm all finished for the day. I didn't get anything out of it. Didn't do me any good, but I did it. You know, that should never be our attitude. Never be our attitude. Baptism, well, it starts with salvation. Baptism, reading the Word of God, prayer. How is your prayer life? I bring messages on that from time to time because if I were asked a raise of hands, though I never would because of the embarrassment it might cause some of us, are you satisfied with your prayer life? That you're praying as God would have you to pray. There'd be very few hands raised. But you see, this is the will of God for you. People want to know what God's will is. Are you doing the general will of God for your life? And then we scratch our heads and say, well, I just don't know if God wants me to take this job or that job. I just don't know if God wants me to teach a Sunday school class or do some other type of ministry in the church. I don't know if it's God's will for me to buy this car or that car. That's God's specific will. But God usually doesn't show us his specific will until we've been faithful in his general will. This is all about submitting ourselves to God. And so we scratch our head and say, why can't I conquer this sin in my life? Well, have you humbly submitted yourself to God? Draw nigh to God, and here's His promise. He will draw nigh to you. Now, who is it drawing nigh to us? Sometimes we get discouraged when we think about how powerful the devil is. Although none of us probably has ever gone toe-to-toe with the devil. He sends some lesser-ranking devil to come harass us and tempt us. And yet even the lowest ranking of them are much more powerful than we are. And we get discouraged because they have so much strength and so much power and we're so weak in the flesh. And so God assures us that He Himself, He doesn't dispatch a lesser angel, does He? It says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. It doesn't say He'll send His guardian angel, although I believe God does dispatch angels to help us. I think Daniel saw a lot of that in his life. But God will draw nigh to us. The omnipotent one, all-powerful. The omniscient one, all-knowing. He knows the way out of the temptation, and He has the ability to work out that plan out, to make that way of escape and help you through that way of escape. He says, I'll draw nigh you personally. So submit yourselves, therefore, to God. I skipped a verse there, didn't I, when I went down to verse 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The end of verse number 7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When's the last time you consciously resisted the devil? And then we wonder why we have so much trouble conquering the sin in our lives. You see, his whole purpose is to cause you to sin. He knows he can't take your salvation from you. But he does know two things he can do. Number one, he can bring sin in your life so that God's blessings are no longer evident in your life, which will then cause many, or I should say the average Christian today, will cause them to throw in the towel on Christianity. These are the people that are saved but no longer in church. Because he got them in sin, they no longer receive God's blessing because of their sin, and they thought, well, what's the use? And so they just drop out. And the second thing he wants to do, the devil wants to do through the temptation and through our sin, is he wants to cause you to sin so that others can see your sin and discourage them. The lost to keep them lost, and the Christian to discourage them. We've got to learn to resist the devil. Now, in the book of Jude, we read about a little confrontation that takes place in time past, I believe. Because I've watched some religious television, which will ruin you, by the way, most of the part. Just about everyone on there is a false teacher. 90% of what they say will be good, but that 10% or less would deny the Scriptures. But I've heard on religious television men commanding the devil all over the place. I sat in a church meeting of an independent Baptist church one time, and the song leader commanded the devil to get out of the church auditorium. It was a special meeting. I just looked over. Stephen, I think, was the only one with me. I said, you know, he's wrong. We don't do that. God will take care of that. But anyway, here's our scripture for it. Jude, verse number 9. Yet Michael, the archangel. Now, how many of us in here are more powerful than Michael, the archangel? How many of us say, you know, I've got the strength of, maybe not the archangel, but probably one of the lower angels. I got that much. No, we know better. That's foolishness. And God is pointing us directly to Michael, the archangel, the most powerful of all the angelic realm, other than probably Satan himself. And here's what he did. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, that's exactly what we are to do when it comes to temptation. We're to contend. We're not to yield, we're to fight. That's what contending means. When contending with the devil, Michael the archangel disputed about the body of Moses. Notice his response. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now what is this telling us? The way we resist the devil isn't go like this. Be nice if that worked. It's not to wear garlic around our neck, as we see in the fiction movies. The way we resist the devil is say, "God, I need your help. Put a hedge about me." You see, it's that drawing next to him. And as we draw next to him, he pushes the devil away. And the Bible says the devil will flee. And so back in James chapter 4, God is giving us this recipe for victory over sin. "Submit yourselves, therefore, in humility to God to resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Those are some pretty strong words to be spoken to Christians, aren't they? Sinners, double-minded. Now, he spoke about double-minded earlier in the book in chapter 1. There's nothing good to say about a double-minded individual. And we frown and look down our nose at double-minded individuals. But the question is, are we hypocrites? Do we love the world and love God at the same time? Sometimes that question will be hard to answer. You know, I've got two grandkids coming. It's almost like when I had my own coming. It's almost like, "God, I know the rapture could happen any time, but could you wait a few months?" No, I'm not thinking that at all, because I'll still see them. I'm already a grandparent. I just haven't met them yet. There's a lot of good things in the world that are wholesome and good and godly. But we need to set our affection on things above. Too often, we set our affection on the things here below. And then we wonder why we struggle with sin. You see, we're double-minded. In the first chapter of James, he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Conquering sin is doable in your life, even the besetting sin. But it takes work. It takes effort. It takes humility. And above all, it takes the Lord. Whose servant are you? Have you yielded yourself a servant unto sin? Or have you yielded yourself a servant unto righteousness? I trust it's a servant unto righteousness. If not, this morning we're going to have an invitation in just a few moments. And I invite you to come to the old-fashioned altar and say, "God, right here and now, even though I may stumble in the weeks ahead, even though I may fall in the weeks ahead, I now yield myself as a servant to righteousness. Show me the way to go and draw me into your ever-loving arms in times of temptation." Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for how practical it is in our lives. And Father, I believe the desire of everyone in the room this morning is to please you with our lives and to serve you. But Father, so often sin gets in the way. Speak to our hearts, challenge our hearts even now to draw nigh unto thee. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.